As we turn to God's Word this morning, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there, Ephesians 2, or it should be on page 3 of your bulletin. We're going to pick up in Ephesians 2 right where we left off last time, last week. We started studying this second half of chapter 2, this section where Paul deals with what God is doing and has done in his church. It's this subject of God bringing together, uniting, creating one body, a unity in his body, the church. A unity which heals divisions, even the most difficult and hostile divisions. Paul, in this day, speaking into that division between Jew and Gentile. But we can rightly apply this. This is any human division. Lord, we see here how the gospel unites and because of what Christ did. Last time, verses 11 to 13, we focused in on the importance of remembering, right? Remember who you were apart from Christ. That's going to humble us. Pride divides, and so the humility of remembering who we were apart from Christ, that's going to heal. And then we began talking about how the work of Christ draws us near to each other and near to God. And that's really that theme of the work of Christ is where Paul's going to hone in verses 14 to 18, which is where we're going to focus, 14 to 18 of chapter 2. But we'll go ahead and read the entire section again, 11 all the way down to 22, and then focus in on 14 to 18. So let's focus in on God's word this morning. Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let's pray for God's grace and wisdom. Now, Lord, we pray that you would give us wisdom as I speak and as we hear. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would use your word to build up and to bless and to work in our lives. We do pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There's a big difference between I've got to, and I get to. When I was a kid, elementary school, Valentine's Day was kind of a big deal in school. Each teacher kind of did their own little party thing, and one of the big elements was everybody exchanged little Valentine's Day cards. And so it was one afternoon, you'd sometimes make a little mailbox type thing out of construction paper, and then every kid would go around everybody else's desk and deliver their little Valentines to each other, and then everybody would stop and open their little cards, and it was a nice little event, a big deal. Of course, about 2 weeks before that, the letter would go home from the teacher to every parent. The letter which would explain, we're going to have the Valentine's Day exchange on this date, and and would instruct, if your child's going to participate, then they've got to give a Valentine to everybody in the class. You can understand why, right? You wouldn't want the kid who already gets picked on, already feels like an outsider, that he ends up with two Valentines where everybody else has 20, right? That would be awful. And of course, it's a good opportunity for foolish kids like me to have this very tangible reminder of, yes, you've got to love everyone. And so here's this instruction. You've got to give one to everyone. You've got to. Makes sense. But even in with that, right, our hearts try to buck the system. And I remember as a kid trying to buck the system just as much as I could. Because I remember the night before, you'd be filling out your card for everybody, and the variety pack of Valentines, at least that's the ones we had, little boxes, and you'd have a whole bunch of different designs, and you had to pick which design went with which kid, and which card. And some of the designs in the multi-pack would be really, really cool, and you're excited, oh, this is great, and then there'd be other ones that are like, yeah, this is kind of silly, this is dumb, people are going to think this is dumb. And so I remember sitting there, filling those out, kind of conspiring, okay, how's this going to work? Ah, yeah, I'm not going to waste the good one on that annoying girl in the back of the room. She's going to get one of the dumb ones. Scribble my name. That's for her. Or there's that kind of quirky kid in the front. Yeah, I'm not going to waste the good one on him. He's going to get one of the silly ones. Fill it out there. I feel quite sure my mom was there trying to instruct me, okay, well, let's take your time, you know, pick out a nice one, one that they might enjoy. And here I was just, okay, let's get it out of the way. But of course, there were other kids in the class where you didn't have to carefully instruct me on how to present something nice, right? There's the cool kid who sat by the window, or maybe that girl that I had the crush on. And well, for those individuals, right, I was already carefully thinking, okay, what's the coolest one? What's the Valentine that they're going to enjoy? How do I write something really nice? Right, that was automatic. I was excited to do it. I didn't have to be instructed. It's the difference between I've got to and I get to, right? I've got to give you a Valentine and I get to give you a Valentine. A pastor was commenting on this passage in Ephesians, and I was reading it this week, and he was really kind of diving into Paul's language and trying to think of how this applies to the church today. And was asking that question, how do we make that transition from we've got to we get to? Right? Paul's talking about interacting with one another in the church, a body that's made up of very different people, differences that often cause divisions and hostility. And yet we know there's certain things we've got to do. Right? I've got to love you with the love of Christ. I've got to welcome those who are different. I've got to forgive, right? And those are important, and there's a role for that, just like there was a role in the Valentine's Day exchange to be instructed, yeah, it's a good idea to love everyone. So the got-tos are helpful, they have a place, but to really get down to the heart of it is a whole different thing, right? If it's just the I've got to, right, our hearts are still going to buck against the system. And Paul, in his own writing, chapter 4 of Ephesians, he gets real specific about things we've got to do, right? So he's going to get to the I've got to's. That's chapter 4. But interestingly, as he talks about unity in chapter 2, he doesn't mention any you've got to's. In fact, he doesn't give us anything at all for us to do. Instead, he talks exclusively about what Christ has done. Not about what we do, but about what Christ has done, right? He's going to get to how we respond. That's chapter 4. But chapter 2, it's all about what Christ has done. What is Paul up to? What is he doing? And just focusing in on Christ. Well, I think what he's doing here is getting down to that heart level, right? Instead of focusing on just here's what we do, he shows us what Christ does in order to, instead of commanding us, he's wowing us. It's wowing us, right? Wow. Christ did what? Wow. He did that too? Wow, he accomplished that? Really? That's amazing. Right? It's not because there's nothing for us to do in response. Again, you get there in chapter 4. But the wowing, the focusing in on what God has done in his son, right, it begins to get at that heart level. So then the transition to the doing becomes a lot easier, because it gets at the heart. Wow, look at what Christ has done. So therefore, wow, I get to love you in his name, right? Wow, I get to welcome as Christ has welcomed me. Wow, we get to be patient with one another and live out this good news, right? It's a big transition, and I think what God is getting at. So here's what we're going to do today is just unfold what God has done. Focus more on him than on us, but it's with that purpose in mind, being wowed so that it changes our hearts, so that the doing becomes much more natural. Like, I know how to fill out the Valentines for those people, right? I get to. Well, let's take a look. What has Christ done? We'll focus in on three things as we work through 14 to 18. Beginning with this, he broke down the wall of hostility. He broke down the wall of hostility. Verse 14 again, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." Okay, so you see the main theme here, making us both one. There's the theme of the whole section, that Christ creates a unity, and it's a unity clearly in his body. It's in the church, in the people of God. But in order to create this unity, Paul says he breaks down this wall. In order to create the unity, he's got to deal with the separation. He's got to deal with the divide. And he pictures this separation as a wall of hostility. Now, it very well could be that Paul has a very specific physical wall on the back of his head. A wall that just a couple years before, he experienced the hostility of it. And it was because of that wall that he was almost killed. You see, back in Jerusalem, there is a separation, a wall, in the temple complex. There's several separations, but here's one in particular, and a significant one for this issue. Now, a wall that separates the outer court, where the Gentiles were allowed to go, from the inner courts, where only Jews could go. This wall, this division between Gentiles and Jews. And along that wall, in Paul's day, there were signs, notices posted. They were warnings. They were written in Latin and in Greek, so everybody got the message. The message was, you cross the barrier, you're in trouble. And it wasn't just violators will be prosecuted, it was violators will be executed. Cross the line, cross the divide, you're going to be killed, Gentile. Hostility. And again, Paul experienced this personally, because when he was, in the book of Acts, when he was visiting Jerusalem, he brings along with him as a traveling companion a Gentile, a guy named by the name of Trophimus, who happens to be an Ephesian, right? The very people Paul now is writing to. So Trophimus the Ephesian, the Gentile, he's with Paul, and they're with one another in the city. But then later, Paul goes into the temple, and he goes into the inner courts, and a certain crowd of Jews sees Paul, and they've already seen him with this Gentile, and they assume that he's therefore brought this Gentile with him across the barrier, across the wall, through the wall, into the forbidden area. And Paul gets attacked. A riot breaks out. They're about to tear Paul apart, and he only survives because the Roman soldiers come and rescue him at the last minute. Right? So you get the idea. A wall that separates people, it's a wall of hostility, even boiling over into violence. That was the division of the day, Jew, Gentile, a wall. Of course, it's not the only division between people, and those might not be the same types of divisions today, but it's not hard to get the picture of how this might work today. We just have to look at the news. Right? Divisions that divide people, where there's hostility and sometimes boiling over into into even violence, right? Maybe not Jew and Gentile, but maybe it's pro-Trump, anti-Trump, or pro-mask, anti-mask, or pro-vax, anti-vax, or you keep going, whatever it is, right? Divisions that sometimes become hostile, that sometimes even boil over into violence. Us, them, divisions, walls, right? Even all these years later, after Paul's day, all our technological advances, all our modern sophistication, we still haven't been able to figure out how to get rid of walls. Right? In fact, we become very good at building up new ones as time goes on. But here comes Jesus. And Jesus enters into this world where our humanity very naturally loves walls of separation and even hostility. Jesus comes in and he's going to create a people. He's going to create a kingdom. And the citizens of that kingdom are intentionally going to be drawn from both sides of the wall and brought together into one new group. And maybe initially we say, Jesus, is that a good idea? This seems like a dangerous plan to bring these two people together, individuals from both sides of the wall. That sounds like a recipe for trouble. Can't we just have our own group, Jesus? Just an us church? No, Jesus is going to take from both sides of the wall. But in order to do it, he deals with the wall. He destroys it. He breaks it down. And he describes here what that looks like specifically in Jew and Gentile. So he made us both one, again, verse 14, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Right? This is how he brings the two together as one, and it's not a foolish thing because he deals with, he destroys that which divides and causes hostility. Now, Paul describes specifically what that looks like, verse 14 into 15, right? In his flesh, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. By abolishing the law of commandments. This is how he breaks down that wall. So what is he talking about? Abolishing the law of commandments. Well, he can't be thinking of getting rid of the moral law. Because we know from Scripture, the moral law is something that applies to all people in all places and all times. Right? Do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal. This doesn't go away because Christ arrives. Now, of course, he takes the punishment for that, for our violations of that sin. So he does remove the curse of that law, the judgment of that law for God's people. But probably most specifically, Paul here is not as much thinking about the moral law, but the ceremonial law. Because here's that aspect of Old Testament law that really divided. It was the ceremonial law. It was those ceremonies and ordinances and practices that in the Old Covenant, well, they really made very visible the difference between God's people and everybody else, between Jew and Gentile. And God's purpose in giving this ceremonial law was always good. Right? He had a good plan in mind. He was preparing the way for Christ. He was giving very tangible lessons to his people about the need to be holy because God is holy, the need to deal with uncleanness so we could be clean before a holy God, the need for sacrifice for sin, and these things were tangibly lived out among God's people. It was always meant to be temporary. But here's the thing. In the hands of sinners, things always get ugly. And part of what this ceremonial law did in Paul's day was it became a source of pride, right? And so for many who lived under this ceremonial law, this was what makes us not like them. This is what means we're better than the unclean them, right? We eat the right things. We keep clean, unlike those unclean Gentiles. We follow the right codes. We're right, unlike them. And so it became a source of hostility, right? Don't you unclean Gentiles come into our clean temple court. And so the very thing meant to be good also then has this quality of dividing. It was a wall of hostility. And so in order to get rid of it, in order to heal divisions, in order to make a new people, Christ has to break it down. And that's what he does. That's what his coming is all about. It fulfills that ceremonial law. Everything it pointed to, Jesus fulfills. He's the final sacrifice for sin. And so that God's people who are unclean can be made clean in God's sight. He's the ultimate Holy One who can be the final priest reconciling an unholy people to a holy God. And so all the need for the shadows of sacrifice and food laws, that's all done away with because Christ has fulfilled it. And part of what that does in fulfilling it and abolishing that ceremonial law is now that wall of division which had separated us from them, now in Christ, it's gone. So that he can, in himself, create a whole new people, a whole new humanity, which is our next point, and Paul's next point. Right? See how the transition goes in verse 15. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. One new man, one new humanity. So by tearing down that wall that divides Jew from Gentile, right, one humanity from another humanity, by tearing down that wall, what does he do? He creates something brand new, a whole new humanity, right? This is the new creation. It breaks in here and now in God's people, the church, and it's a whole new humanity. We read this morning in our scripture reading from Revelation 7. Did you catch that vision that John has? John's given this picture of the kingdom of God, of God's people. The citizens of the kingdom, this new humanity, this rescued humanity, it's clear it's a united humanity. And he describes even all the created differences, which in the old humanity, in the apart from Christ, all the created differences which divide. Right, he talks about every nation and tribe and people and language. If we were to use today's language, we would say he saw every race, color, and ethnicity. And he sees it all. These are the kinds of things that in the fallen world divide people, make for hostility. But now he sees that there's no more hostility. The walls are gone. There's a union. And what is it? What is it that brings them together, right? They all sing the same song. They're all singing, salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. It's a whole new humanity that God has created in his Son. It isn't as if all the created characteristics are erased, right? John actually in his vision sees the different tribes and peoples, right? We might say he sees ethnicity, he sees color, right? It's not as if that's erased or John pretends he doesn't see it, right? Sometimes we can try to be well-meaning and say, well, I just don't see that. I don't see color. I don't see ethnicity. Well, here John, in the new humanity that he's rejoicing in, he sees it, only he sees it not as a downside, as a division. He sees this is part of the glorious new humanity that Christ has made. What is it that unites? What is it that's glorious? It's all these created differences, and now they're singing one song, singing the song of Christ. He created a new humanity. Right? You see the wow? Wow, look at what God has done. Look at what Christ has done. One more aspect to it. Christ killed the hostility. So he broke down the wall. He created a new humanity. He killed the hostility. He killed the hostility. Here we get into verse 16. And, still talking about Christ, that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Like, reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So primarily, you see what he's talking about, reconcile us to God. Right? But there's a problem that needs to be solved, because sin divides us from God. There's the big problem. Our sin has separated us from him. We rebel against him, and he has righteous wrath toward us as sinners. Right? So there's this hostility, a vertical hostility between us and God because of our sin. And God's plan is to reconcile those vertical groups, God and man, God and his people, to bring about an end to the vertical hostility. And Jesus does it in his own body, through his own work there on the cross, right? Through the cross, Paul says, verse 16. This is how Christ comes and achieves peace and then can proclaim after it's finished, peace. Right? That was the first thing that he says after he was resurrected, appears to the disciples, peace to you. Right? Because he just achieved it in the cross. He comes and he reconciles sinners to God because he takes the wrath of God for their sin. Now, he deals with our rebellion and all its consequences so that having paid the price through faith in this Jesus, we are reconciled to God. Right? The hostility, that vertical hostility, is done. It's over. It's ended. And so what do we get? We get peace. He himself, our peace, Paul says. Right? That's the very heart of the gospel, isn't it? That's the very heart of the good news. It's always good to repeat it and remind ourselves, this is our hope. Right? Do you believe it? Do you trust it? Is this your hope? As you look and think about your relationship to God? Right, apart from Christ, there's nothing but hostility with God. But God's plan is to reconcile, and so they are trusting in the Son. There is peace for us right now and for all eternity. Right, there's the very heart of the gospel. But Paul brings this up in a context of unity in the body of Christ, a horizontal unity, right? A horizontal reconciliation between man and man. So can you make the connection? How a ending of vertical hostilities can bring about a horizontal, ending of horizontal hostilities. Can you see how the two are connected? Well, maybe you can ask the question this way. Maybe this is a helpful way to get at it. Where did all this hostility begin? Where did the vertical hostility begin? Where did the horizontal hostility begin? Well, probably the vertical one is easy. You think to yourself, I know where the alienation, the hostility between man and God began. I learned that in Sunday school every single year. That was the Garden of Eden. That was Adam and Eve. Right? Exactly. There's the start of hostility with God. Adam and Eve created good to worship God, but they don't want to worship God. Not in that moment. And that key critical moment where they take the fruit, it's not just an oops. It's them saying, I want to be God, right? That was the temptation. And they say, yes, I want to be God. And they rebel against God, and they end up running from God, and God kicks them out of the garden, and there in that sin, you get the beginning of hostility with the Lord. You get the beginning of that vertical hostility. But you do know what happens at the very same time. The introduction of that vertical hostility immediately produces hostility on a horizontal level, right? Because what's the very next interaction after Adam and Eve sin and rebel against God, right? God comes to Adam. Adam, what did you do? It was her fault. The woman made me do it. Right? You see what just happened? Right? Vertical hostility immediately, automatically, and man, humanity is now in hostility towards one another. And it just spirals out of control from there. Next chapter, you have man killing one another. That's what happens. Vertical hostility immediately produces hostility on a horizontal level. Which is why, if we're going to have any real healing, any real reconciliation between men and men, men and women, on a human level, well, the foundation has got to be a reconciliation with God. Because one is connected to the other. That's what Christ does. That's what Paul's talking about here. That's why he can talk about an ending of hostilities on both levels in the same breath, because they're connected. Because as he comes and Jesus lays down his life on the cross, and brings us to God, it, in that very same act, creates this new humanity where the old divisions are healed. The old walls are broken down and done away with. This is why the good news of the gospel brings about good news for our relationship to God and our relationship to one another. Now, it doesn't mean it automatically ends any difficulty, any strife within the church. Right? All you got to do is keep reading the New Testament. Paul makes it definitive. The wall has been broken down. The division's gone between Jew and Gentile. But you keep reading the New Testament, they still struggle with it. And Paul, in almost every letter, has to address this division. He doesn't seem to even hesitate to address it. He takes it head on. It seems like he even thinks of it as, now's a good opportunity, because what is talking about this division and hostility do? It gets us focused back on the gospel. Right? It's an opportunity to talk about Jesus and what Jesus did. They still had to live out the good news. And so, as we think about divisions today, again, especially within the church we're talking about here, this body, the new humanity, it's already here, begun in us. Right, the walls have already been broken down by the death of Jesus, but like Jew and Gentile in the first century church, we'll probably continue to struggle with it. It's okay, like Paul did, to acknowledge that struggle. It's also okay to talk about it. Why? Because it gives us an opportunity to talk about the gospel. And to talk about, Jesus is at the center. It's got to be. Because that's our hope, not only for our reconciliation with God, but for our reconciliation with one another, our unity with one another. It's also the hope that we offer to the world, right? Painfully obvious in our day that our world is deeply divided and struggling. Scripture tells us it's always been that way. We just see it in very bright colors, and other people see it in bright colors. So what hope do we have to offer? Well, here the gospel gives real hope. It's not a political hope. It's not a social agenda hope. Sure, as Christians, we strive to be the best citizens we can be, and that's important and good. We love our neighbor as ourselves and be a witness in that way. But ultimately, the hope for our world is Jesus. The hope for peace in humanity is Jesus, who reconciles us to God and creates a whole new humanity. So the hope we hold out to the world is not a political idea or a social agenda. It's come to Jesus. Here is what solves the biggest problems, vertical and horizontal. Here, find what really is peace all about, because Jesus himself is our peace. Trying to make that transition from I've got to I get to. Right? Paul in chapter 4, he's going to give us a lot of the, here's what we've got to do as believers in the body of Christ. To, as he explains it, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He's going to get specific. We've got to love one another. We've got to bear with one another. We've got to be patient. We've got to forgive one another. We've got to use our words to build one another up. And those instructions are important, and he's going to give them to us. And we'll talk about them in weeks to come. But before he gets there, he gives us chapter 2, where he's still talking about unity, but here he's focusing all in on what Christ has done for us. He's trying to wow us. God giving us the wowing good news of what Christ has accomplished. Wow. Christ has broken down this wall that we couldn't touch, and it's destroyed, the wall of hostility. Christ has created this whole new humanity, something we never could have done. He did it. Christ has destroyed, has killed the hostility between us and God and with one another. Wow. And as we focus on that, as we absorb it and are delighted by it and we worship God for it, then all of a sudden our hearts begin to make that transition. It's just not just, I've got to love you. It's now I get to love you as a brother and a sister in Christ. I get to welcome those who are different. as full members of the family. Because, wow, I get to put on display this wonderful thing that God has done. I get to live this out. And the more we focus our eyes on Christ, the more that comes about. And, of course, the more our eyes are on Christ, the more he's glorified among us, which is really what it's all about. So let's pray to him. Lord Jesus, we praise you for the marvelous thing that you have done. We worship you as our King and our God and our Savior. Lord, we thank you that you have done what we could never do. And now we pray, Lord, that you would fill our minds with that glorious good work. Lord, that it would indeed change our hearts more and more, getting us to delight in this new humanity, this body of Christ that you've created, where we would, Lord, live out that good news, even with one another, to your praise and glory, we pray. In Jesus' name.